at a very familiar passage of Scripture out of the book of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 5 through 15. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to that. You will notice that it is a passage of Scripture that includes verses that we know of as the Lord's Prayer. So that's kind of where we're at today. But I want to begin by telling you a little story. You may have heard this story. I'm pretty sure it's not true, but I like it anyway. The story is told of two youngsters who discovered that their goldfish had died. All right, everybody go, "Oh, poor goldfish." Anyway, the little girl told her younger brother that, you know, as is the case, when a goldfish dies, you need to bury the goldfish. And so they got a little box and put the goldfish in, and they went out and they dug a hole and they were preparing for the burial. And when the boys said, "Well, shouldn't we pray or something?" The little girl said, "Well, I suppose you pray." And the little boy said, "Well, I don't know how to pray." And the girl, very disgusted with her younger brother, said, "Oh, it's easy. I'll do it." And so they very piously folded their hands, bowed their heads, and closed their eyes. And the girl raised her voice and said, "In the name of the Father and of the Son, and into the hole he goes." And then she promptly dropped the fish right into the ground. Sometimes we think we know how to pray. And sometimes as Christians, we're kind of like that girl. We're pretty sure we know some of the mechanics of prayer. We've been taught the mechanics as children. I don't know if you learned a prayer from your parents, but I did. I learned a prayer that you were supposed to pray for meals or for going to bed. And then as we got older, you know, prayers became a little bit more subjective rather than objective. And we were supposed to pray from the heart. When we were teaching our children about prayer, especially at mealtime, they had a funny way of kind of peeking, you know, looking around. "Dear God, I pray for the spoon and the glass and the fork, and I pray for the plate." And this would go on and on and on until we started saying, "Amen." And then they would wrap it up. Sometimes we've seen prayer modeled, and we've even tried prayer. We've even at times maybe even tried prayer at a restaurant, not just at home, but maybe we've tried to pray in many different ways. And yet, when I talk to a lot of Christians and I ask them if there is anything in their Christian life or in their spiritual life that they think needs to be strengthened, oftentimes they say, "My prayer life. I wish that I could pray better. I wish I knew how to pray." Well, in Jesus' day, the rabbis, and I forgot to mention this, if you want to learn how to pray, there are thousands of books out there, it seems like. But there is none that is more adequate than if we just simply go to the Bible and we learn from the rabbi. In Jesus' day, that's what rabbis were. They were the learned men who understood Scripture. They had read Scripture, they had memorized Scripture, and they knew how to interpret it. And so they would become the instructors, or they would become the teachers. And as little Jewish boys would come up and they would have their bar mitzvah and they would start to learn, some of them would go and do the work of their daddies. You know, they would become tradesmen or whatever. But others that showed just some level of ability, they would go on and they would learn some more. And eventually they would get to the place where they would want to become a disciple of a rabbi. And so they would go before these rabbis and kind of do an audition, not, you know, more of an interview, I guess. And they would ask if the rabbi would take them on as a disciple. Now, Jesus did it completely backwards. Jesus went to these fishermen from Galilee, and he said, come and follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men. I want you to be my disciple. He went to a tax collector named Matthew. He went to a zealot named Simon and said, come and be my disciple. Oftentimes, the disciples were people who really wanted to learn from the rabbi, but in Jesus' case, Jesus handpicked certain people, and he said, tag, you're it. I want you to be my disciple, and I want you to leave everything and follow me. And they did. The rabbi Jesus knew exactly what he was doing, and he called these men, and he taught them what they needed to know. And one of the examples, and Jesus used a lot of different methods to teach. He used parables, he used object lessons, even he used lecture. He used circumstances that were happening right there, then and there. He used things that were going on in the secular world to try to teach. But one of the ways that Jesus taught is recorded in a passage of scripture that's found in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, and it's called the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is a collection of teachings on all kinds of topics. If you look through the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew's 5, 6, and 7, you see that there's a number of headings, probably in your Bibles, paragraph headings. And there are all kinds of teachings. There's teachings on giving, fasting, marriage, divorce, making oaths, what murder is, what adultery really is, what worry is all about, and how it interplays with you. There's teachings on the law, on loving your enemy, and of course there's a teaching on prayer. And these were the kinds of teachings that the disciples needed to hear. Now, Jesus wasn't specifically or only talking to the men that he had selected. He was talking to anybody that was willing to listen, but specifically he wanted his disciples to learn and to be familiar with prayer. To familiarize ourselves with Jesus' teaching, I would like for you to take your Bibles and I'd like for you to turn to Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 15. And I want you to follow along as I read, and I want you to kind of tuck in the back of your brain what really jumps out at you. Okay, so follow along. Verse 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Jesus begins the teaching with a really interesting word. The word is when. I think that's a really interesting, it appears three times in this passage of scripture. I don't know if it jumped out at you, but it jumped out at me. You see, the word when is one of those words that is just an expectation. Jesus doesn't say, if you pray. He isn't assuming that there is even the remotest option that they would say, I'm not going to pray. He says, when you pray. The expectation is that it's going to happen. And so he is assuming something right there that I think we also need to assume. When you pray, it employs the whole idea of example. You're going to take this example and you're going to utilize it into your life. So when you pray, and he uses it three times. Again, because he understands that the disciples need to be a participant in this thing called prayer. If you are not praying in your daily life, there's a big problem. Because Jesus expects his disciples to pray, and not just in church, but to pray all the time. So then he says, when you pray, and he starts off with the negatives. Do not be like. All right? He starts off with the bad example. If you're going to learn how to pray, let's take a look at what not to do. And the first thing he says don't be a hypocrite. Don't be a hypocrite. Now, in the Greek language, the word hypocrite can also be translated actor. Don't be a person that appears on stage as one thing and then appears off stage as something else. That's what an actor is. That's what a hypocrite is. They appear as one thing when they are in front of people. They appear as something else when they're not in front of people. Now, a lot of people say, well, what's wrong with acting? I mean, the media, our Hollywood world, our TV world, you know, that's got to be real. I mean, they wouldn't put the words reality TV if it wasn't real, right? We know better. We know better. And this is exactly the problem that was going on when Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray. He starts off with this concept of don't try to fool people with your prayers. Don't try to act one way when you're with a group of people and then another when you're not. Practice what you preach. Don't pray one way that makes you sound really pious and then treat the people that you're around, your employers or your employees or your family, as though they were trash and dirt. That's hypocritical. If you're going to be praying to God, your prayer life should intertwine and intermix and interleave, whatever word you want to use, with your everyday life. You cannot be honoring God with your lips and then swearing and cursing man the next day. You can't do that, because then that becomes hypocritical. Don't do those things. Don't take on a role that you think you need to take on as a Christian. These are the hypocritical things that are going on. Don't do those things. Jesus, like I mentioned, he didn't just teach these things, but he also lived them out. In Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 12, we have the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And I would imagine that this is an actual thing that happened, that Jesus, you know, I mentioned that one of his teaching times was he would take actual events and he would use them to teach the disciples. I imagine that in this, and for those of you who are unfamiliar with this parable, a tax collector goes into the temple and he is praying and he is beseeching God to forgive him for his sins. And a Pharisee comes in and he sees the tax collector. And his prayer is, oh God, I thank you that I am not like that guy over there. I am so glad that I am not a sinner like that man. And it was such hypocritical words. And so Jesus employs several different teaching motives. Jesus was concerned for our need for human validation. I don't know how many times I have heard a performer say that the reason that they love being on stage is because they get applause. Because somebody validates them. Because somebody says, oh, you are so amazing. And there are people who pray, and their prayer life is just like that. When they're with a crowd of people, oh, they use amazing words because they love the applause of people. And Jesus is saying, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, that is the only reward they're going to get. And they have been paid in full. In other words, they're not getting anything from me. If all you're doing is praying because you want to be seen by human beings, The only reason this Pharisee was pointing out that tax collector was so that other human beings would go, oh yeah, way to go, way to go. You're not like that tax collector. Wonderful. You're awesome. That's all you're going to get. Those prayers don't even hit the ceiling of this building, let alone the ears of God. Well, Jesus doesn't stop there because in verse 6, he says, but when you pray, I mean, if you need to circle those words in your Bible, you go right ahead. Because again, the expectation is that prayer is going to happen. And so now Jesus moves from what not to do into what to do when you pray. And he starts off by saying, go into your room or into your closet. Some translations say, close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. What is that all about? Does that mean that we all have to have a special little closet in our house named prayer room? No, but if that works for you, go ahead. What this is just simply saying is that there has to be a time where you go into an area or where you are in an area without any distractions. In other words, you need to be humble. If you're praying before men, there's not a lot of humility that's going on. But if you take a time away and you go to a place where you are not seen by people, you go to some place where you are not distracted, where there are no interruptions, a place where you are not tempted to show off, wherever that place might be, and it's just you and God, now God maybe can work on you. But a lot of people don't want to go there. A lot of people don't want to humble themselves and walk only with God because God might show them something that they don't want to see. God might show them some internal motive that they really don't want to admit to. And yet, how can we possibly pray when we can't even be alone with God? Are we afraid that God is going to confront us? Yeah, he might. You see, Jesus didn't just teach these words, but he also lived them out. Frequently in Scripture, in the Gospels especially, you will read that Jesus went off by himself all alone so that it could just be him and God. Why? Because he needed that time of connection. He needed that time where it was just him and God, where God could re-energize him, where God could fill him with what God wanted him to do. Jesus needed to be alone with the Father. We do too. We also need to stay within ourselves. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 7, it says, when you pray, do not keep babbling like pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. You don't need flowery language. You don't need lots of words. The Lord hears the groanings of our heart. He knows the deepest thoughts of our minds. He knows more words than you and I would ever be able to understand or learn. Prayer is talking to our God as though he were our Father. And sometimes, and I know that there are people who never had a good relationship with their father, they wouldn't tell their father, their earthly father, anything. Because they never knew that their words were safe with their earthly father. You don't have to worry about that with God. Your words are always safe with God. But prayer is talking to God. Prayer is like sharing your life with a trusted parent. It is telling them what's going on. Now this babbling like pagans, I just pondered this a little bit. And I'm not exactly sure that this is 100% what this means, but this is the way I see it in my own head. I see sometimes that there are people who come up and they say, I need to talk to you about something. And then they beat around the bush. Have you ever had a conversation like that with somebody? They say, I really need to, and then they talk about this, then that, and they talk about the other thing, and they talk, and they keep talking about all kinds of other things, and finally you say, what did you want to say? It's been an hour. And I think sometimes we do that with our prayer life. We know that we really need to repent of a sin, but you know, I'm going to talk about my health, and I'm going to talk about my family's health, and I'm going to talk about the circumstances in the government, and I'm going to talk about the elections, and I'm going to talk about COVID-19, and I'm going to talk and pray to God about all of these things, because if I babble enough, maybe God will forget that I need to repent and I need to confess a sin. And sometimes I think we have a hard time being vulnerable with God. We have a hard time, even if we are able to not distract ourselves and get away, we have a hard time getting to the point. And I imagine God up in heaven saying, "Would you please get to the point?" But we babble. When we really need to be filled with weeping and confession and apologies, we just keep talking and we never get around to listening. And that's another defense mechanism. We don't want to hear what God has to say to us, so if we figure, if I just keep talking, then I can call that prayer. Even though prayer is divine communication where I speak and then I listen as God speaks, I'm just going to keep talking because I'm afraid of what God might say. Don't do that. Don't keep babbling. Stay within yourself, though. Realize just how much you need to have this deep relationship with God. And then be specific. Your Father knows what you need even before you ask Him. But go ahead and be specific. Make your request. Talk to the Father. He already knows your needs. You aren't keeping secrets from God, so go ahead and ask. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, right before he was crucified, what did he do? He asked, "Lord, please take this cup away from me. Not my will, but your will be done." Why did he ask? Because he knew that he needed to beg God, but he also needed to be within the Father's will, not as I will, but as you will. James, Jesus' brother, also tells us that sometimes we don't have because we simply don't ask. You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And too often, that's where we are. We're busy talking about our stuff, but we don't ever bother to finally ask God, "Lord, give me what I really need." He already knows what you need. Be within His will. And then we finally get to verse 9. Use a model if you need to. Verses 9 through 13 are the words that we call the Lord's Prayer. There's another passage of scripture in Luke chapter 11 where Jesus gave his disciples very similar words to these. They aren't all exactly the same. And in that passage of scripture, he says, "When you pray, say." In other words, there's nothing wrong with using the model. However, if you are using the model as a repetition, if you are using the model because you think that if you haven't said the Lord's Prayer, you haven't worshiped, if you are using the model because it is a requirement of your church, if you're using the model because you feel like you haven't come into the presence of God until you say these exact words, they have missed their power. Verses 9 through 13 are just an example, a blueprint. And we don't have time to tear it apart. In fact, if you really want to know a little bit more, this kind of gives you just a little bit of a tearing apart of what those words are. But they are an example. They are an example. They're a teachable moment. Jesus says, when you pray, go ahead and use these words if you need to. If you need to discover deep prayer and these words can serve as your guide, then go ahead and use them. But don't just stop with these words. You never stop with the blueprint. You actually build the building. I mean, when this structure was built in 1980, they had blueprints. But what if the church said, you know, let's just lay the blueprints out and call it good? What's the advantage there? You have the blueprints so that you can build. We have the blueprint of prayer so that we can build on prayer. And finally, there is this passage. There are these words that no one really likes to read when dealing with how to pray. If you're going to learn how to pray, you have to keep your relationship with God and your relationship with humans pure. These are words that a lot of people don't like to read, especially in conjunction with prayer, because this is kind of where the rubber meets the road. If you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. And the vice versa is also true. The opposite is true. If you do not forgive people the sins, then God will not forgive you. You see, it is tough, especially in this world where people do us wrong. It is hard when we have been hurt to forgive. We like to hang on to our grudges. In fact, sometimes our grudges are our identity. This is who we are. And whenever we think of that person, our blood boils, and there is just absolutely no way that I am going to ever forgive that person. What you're doing is you're binding yourself to that other human being instead of freeing yourself so that you can have an incredible relationship with God. How can your prayers be free if you are always and constantly bound to other human beings? Now, I didn't say it was easy. The Lord doesn't say it's easy. He just says you need to do it. Our communication with God is at stake when we hold unforgiveness and resentment and anger and grudges. When we harbor unforgiveness, we are harboring things not only against another human being, but we are harboring things that hinder our prayer life. Our communication with God is at stake. It is difficult to hear that I might not be forgiven by God because we bank on that. But that's kind of what this verse is saying. We need to be willing to forgive one another. You see, prayer is so much more than we imagine. It's more than just thanking God for the food. It's more than just asking God for a good night's sleep. It's more than just hoping that God would heal us or heal our land. Those are not bad, but if that's all that you have as a prayer life, maybe you need to dig into Jesus' own teaching on how to pray. Be specific. Stay within yourself. Use the model if you need to. But more than anything, realize that you are in divine communication with a holy God.